For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
Okay. Why don't we go ahead and get started? My name is John Cleary, and this is the workshop Leading When You're Not a Gifted Leader. It's okay to admit that you're not gifted, even if you're in leadership already. That's okay. In fact, that's probably good for us to be able to admit that. I'm going to go ahead and pray, and we'll get started. You should all have a handout. This workshop goes from 10:30, I believe, to 11:45. Is that right? And then we break for lunch. Okay, and let me make sure this is all on. Okay. Well, Lord, we know that your call to leadership is really what we have to answer to. It's not our abilities. It's not even our gifting. It's not our level of knowledge even, but it's really your call. And so I pray that each one of us would be able to understand clearly how you call us out and how you want to use us to lead others to you, lead others to your wonderful grace and your impressive word, and how you want to use us to lead others into a walk with you that's going to change their lives and hopefully change others' lives because of their change. And so we just pray to be able to present ourselves to you in faith, Lord, knowing that you're going to honor those steps of faith. And we pray that you use this material for your glory. Amen. Come on in, plenty of seats. Well, my name's John Cleary. I'm here on staff at Xenos. I've been working here for a few years, overseeing the home groups. We've got, of course, we've got, as most of you probably know, dozens, hundreds really, of home groups all over the city. And we have a team of us that oversee and work with the leadership teams in each of these groups to help give them some direction and strategy and all that. So this whole idea of, you know, who's a leader and what qualifies me as a leader is pretty near and dear to what we do here at Xenos. We've got so much need for leadership. We've got to think about this a lot. How are we going to meet the needs of the growing church, which is continues to expand because Jesus Christ is committed to that expansion? And so we've got to figure out what we're going to do with this. Many of us are called or going to be called to lead. Whether you realize that or not, you're probably already called to lead in some capacity. I think all of us are called to lead at some level or another. Many of us are going to be called to lead a small group. Many of us are going to be called to lead an even larger church. And so, you know, what do we do when we don't see the gifting that we feel is necessary, or at least that we would desire to see in order to take up that calling? You know, what if we're called into an arena where it's just totally unknown and we feel completely out of sync with it? Does that negate the calling? I don't think it does. We see from Scripture that in many different areas of ministry, we're called to them whether we're gifted or not. How many of us have the gift of faith? I don't. Some people do. A lot of people do. I don't. But guess what? I'm called to exercise faith every day. Some of you probably have the gift of evangelism. And that's awesome. I wish I had that gift. 2 Corinthians 5 tells me that because I've experienced the ministry of reconciliation, because I'm a new creature in Christ, therefore I am called as an ambassador to evangelize, whether I have that gift or not. And the same is true with leadership in many respects. We may not have the gifting, but we're called into the role of a leader. So before we go any further, let's talk about the difference between the gift of leadership and the office of leadership. I, for one, am not gifted in the area of leadership. That is not in my gifting set at all. But you know what? I'm confident that God has called me into leadership. And I'm confident that He will continue to honor any step of faith that I take in trying to lead His people. Because the Word makes that so clear. And I hope that this workshop shows us. What's the difference between the gift of leadership and the office? The gift is only mentioned once. It's mentioned in Romans chapter 12, verse 8. No details are given about it. We don't know what it really entails. We don't know all the description of what that gift might be. It just says those who are gifted with leadership should lead. Okay? But when we take a look at those in Scripture who are most likely gifted as leaders, we can compile an understanding of what this gift might look like. Here we go. And so we see that a gifted leader is often one who receives vision, who lands on a vision for the group, and is able to then cast that vision and keep the focus of the group on that vision. They're called visionaries. They're the ones who chart the course. They're the ones who set the pace for the group. That oftentimes shows up with those who are gifted in leadership. Gifted leaders are able to gain a following even when they're not relationally connected with people. A lot of us are going to be called to win a following. A lot of us, through our investment, will gain a following. Gifted leaderships are often able to do that with very little, if any, relational investment. You see a guy like Nehemiah show up in Jerusalem. Doesn't know these guys, but he's got the vision. And he's able to set that mission out to the crowd, and he wins their allegiance to the mission, and then he leads them in that vision, and he keeps their focus on that. Those gifted in leadership usually like trying new things. They usually, because they've got vision for growth, because they've got vision for direction, they're at least willing to set out and try new and oftentimes scary and unknown ventures. They also like making tough decisions, or at least, again, they're willing to make the tough call. Because, again, they see where they need to go, and they understand the need to do that. And, again, they oftentimes think fast on their feet, and because they're gifted, oftentimes, even though they may come up with something very spontaneously, it's usually pretty correct. Not always. Whereas the office, we see very little example about. The office of leadership is really just, there's two offices, probably three, mentioned. Two in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in Titus. We see the leadership requirements for the elder and the deacon. These are roles within the church, leadership roles, that we have some detail about the character qualities necessary to fill these roles. Okay, but he's not talking about gifting there. He's talking about an office or a position within the group, okay? And then we see that specifically Timothy and Titus were charged by Paul to play a leadership role within their local church. They weren't elders or deacons within their churches, but they were asked to remain in those locales so that they could provide leadership until the elders and the deacons were appointed there. So we see that the office is very different than the gift. And what we're going to conclude then is that the office of leadership doesn't require the gift of leadership. It's very simple. We can play a role as leader at any level, even on an eldership level, as we'll see here. It doesn't require the gifting of leadership in order to play that. Here's why we know this to be true. When we read through the requirements for elders and deacons, no gifting requirement is listed. There's a lot of character requirements listed there. So they're to be above reproach and not addicted to wine and able to lead their households well. But it doesn't list out gifting. It doesn't say make sure that they're gifted. It says make sure they're not a new convert so that they don't get puffed up. It never says anything about gifting, though. So we can say we can play a role of leadership without having that gifting. As well, we know that in the expansion of the church and the by default, the need for leadership is so vast and it's so critical to the health of the church that since God is not supplying the gift of leadership as fast as the church is advancing, it must not require the gift of leadership in order to be a leader. And the best example, I think, is the fact that Paul puts Timothy in a key role of leadership. And yet it is so clear when you read through 1 and 2 Timothy, Timothy's not a gifted leader. He's afraid of the crowd. He's afraid of the situations. He's timid and he shrinks back. He's not sure how to advance in many of the areas. He doesn't hold the vision that a gifted leader would hold for his situation. And so Paul continually is trying to encourage, trying to exhort, challenging, instructing, and asking him to move forward in leadership, though he's not gifted. This is the best. I'm glad that Timothy wasn't gifted in leadership because it gives me hope when I read the letters to Timothy. Because you read through those and you realize, you know, Paul is exhorting me in my leadership through this letter. Paul is actually trying to encourage me through the inspired text to take a firm stand in the truth or to exhort and reprove with gentleness. And so Paul is instructing me as a non-gifted leader to excel in leadership, just like he is with Timothy. Timothy had it pretty hard. Here, you got to realize he lived in a culture, first off, that really respected age. So, you know, those of us who are old, you know, we were well respected in that culture. He was not. He was young. He was pretty intimidated by the age in the group that he had to serve and that he had to lead. And so Paul says, don't worry about that. Don't get focused or derailed because of that. But he was also up against Paul's shadow. Paul had served here in the church in Ephesus for several years. And now there's Timothy taking this leadership role that once was filled by Paul, you know, and you can imagine the shoes he had to fill. They were huge. And you could probably be pretty accurate if you speculated that people were challenging him and attacking his leadership because it wasn't like Paul's. Well, Paul would have been able to, and you fill in the blank. Well, Paul would have known that scripture. Why don't you, Timothy? Well, the way that Paul did it is so different than the... And he had to step into play there against Paul's shadow. And so he had it pretty tough. And yet, he's still called on to lead this church and to lead them pretty vigorously. He probably wrestled, like most of us do, with comparing himself to those who were gifted around him. You know, do you guys ever get into that? I do all the time, you know. And I want to, you know, bring forth my little sack lunch of, you know, ministry effectiveness. You know, and there's these guys that I work with. I work with guys who are extremely gifted in the Word, in discipleship, in leadership, in all these different areas. And if I get trapped into comparing myself, I'm screwed. I am left out in the cold because it doesn't stack up. There's no way I'm going to be able to compare to their outcome. Think about Elijah and Elisha. And I love this comparison. You know, Elijah had this incredible ministry, incredible impact and fruit. He was able to call down fire from heaven to consume the Baal priests. You know, just this incredible impact. And then his disciple, Elisha, comes up next to him. You know, and his ministry is very small and very minuscule in comparison. And yet God essentially upholds both of them and praises both of them for serving well in that circle that he gave them to serve. We can't fall into the trap of comparing ourselves to those gifted around us. And this is why I think 1 and 2 Timothy are such excellent texts for those of us who may not be gifted in leadership. It reminds us that we can still move forward and not get stuck, not get dismayed or in despair over our lack of gifting, but actually focus on what has God called us to the next step. What is God calling us out on to lead in? So we've got to focus instead on the things that will make us a godly leader rather than on the things that we feel we need or that we compare ourselves with. So let's take a look. 1 Timothy 4. Here's a passage that begins to give us some elements that we can begin to practice to move ourselves into more effective leadership, even without the gift. And of course, he says here in verse 12, let no one look down on your youthfulness. He tries to encourage Timothy. That's not the issue here. Okay, and then in 15, he jumps over and he says, take pains with these things, be absorbed in them, so that your progress may be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. And this word salvation can also be translated sanctification or sanctified. Paul is not saying you've got to work for your salvation, Timothy. Therefore, keep focused. He's not saying that. He's saying as you do these things, as you persevere, as you take pains, as you absorb yourself and pay close attention to these things, you're going to have fruit. You're going to ensure your own growth, your own sanctification, as well as the sanctification of those around you, of those who are hearing you and those that are following your leadership. That's what he's saying. So our role in this workshop is to figure out what are these things. He says if you pay attention to these things, if you're absorbed in these things, then you can have fruit, even though you're not a gifted leader. Then your leadership will be established. And so we're going to take a look at six of these things. Three of them are found in this passage. So why don't we start out with the first here. He says, I want you to grow in your character. I want you to be an example of godly character. Paul says to Timothy, in speech, in conduct. You know, this is right on the heels of him saying, don't let anyone look down on your youthfulness. He says, but rather, let's show them up in speech, in conduct, in love, in your faith, in your purity. Show yourself an example of those who believe. Paul knew that our personal character before God was so important to our leadership. He lists this first for Timothy. And he says, your growth and development in the Lord is radically important to the effectiveness of your leadership. In 6:11, he says, but flee from these things. What things? Well, the love of money, the pursuit of the youthful lusts and all that. He says, flee from those, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. And then in 2 Timothy 2:22, says something real similar. Flee from youthful lusts. and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. He knew that his own character development, what Timothy did before the Lord when no one was watching, he knew was really important to how Timothy's leadership would take hold in his church. And so he says, this is what I want you to do. I want you to become transformed in your character, because that's what's going to lead, be so effective in leading your people. And so I want your speech to display that. I want your words to actually edify and build up and instruct and encourage people forward, rather than just tearing them down, rather than it just being kind of the mundane verbal exchange that can go on. I want it to be directed, because it can be an example to these folks. I want your conduct to be an example. I want what you display out in public, the atmosphere that you carry, the tone that you set in your relationships, that can be an example to others. I want your love. How are you sacrificially laying down your life for others? How are you outdoing the others in laying down your life for them? That's going to establish your leadership far more than gifting will. That will establish it. What does Jesus say is the greatest commandment? Love. John 13. He says, this is what I'm leaving with you. Love one another as I've loved you. That's going to not only be what establishes our leadership within our group, but then what establishes our impact and our effect on a lost world, because they see that love that's going on inside the body of Christ. Your faithfulness, how you trust in the Lord in your finances and in your family situations as they erupt all over the place. How you move forward in trust in the Lord when the issues at work explode, or when the circumstances of life become chaotic. Guess what? That establishes or distracts from our leadership. That's part of our character. And so Paul is just saying, let's grow in our character in the Lord, because that's going to impact our leadership. And then, of course, he says in your purity, in your sexual purity, that's going to be so critical. Timothy was a single guy in a wild and crazy world, and he says, what you do with your sexuality is important, and people are watching. So I want you to lay yourself as an example there. The author of Hebrews puts it this way: remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. What's he saying? Someone led these guys in their conduct, in their character. And he says, okay, follow them. They're the ones who are going to lead you now. And they're worth following because they've established their leadership through their character. How are we continuing to take new ground in our sanctification? I liked how Mrs. Briscoe said it last night. She said, you know, what's the next level that God has for you? Are we slowing things down to get before the Lord and finding out, you know, what in my character are you wanting to transform? You know, we often drag ourselves before God and, what are you busting me out on now, Lord? You know, where have I screwed up again? You know, he says, no, I want you to come before me, because I've got the fruit of the Spirit to enliven within you. How can we grow in our identity in Christ? Something that's already true about us. This is our character. How can we grow into who we already are? That's what Paul's describing here. And he's wanting us to take the scary steps of faith to get there. What is God calling on us to do in this area? Are we taking the time of investigating that? Or are we coasting? Are we stagnated? Are we even regressing because we've made provision for the flesh somewhere? That's going to show up in our leadership. That will derail our ability to lead other people because our character is going to be on display. I was hit up last week. I was teaching out of 1 Corinthians 15 in our home group. And the last verse in that chapter really nailed me, really just jumped out and kind of took a stranglehold on my heart. And it says there to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain. And that whole idea of abounding in the work of the Lord, that really caught my attention. Because I was doing the work of the Lord. I am doing the work of the Lord. I'm maintaining the work of the Lord. I'm even managing the work of the Lord. But this idea of abounding in the work of the Lord, you know, I had to stop and repent at that point. Because I realized I'm not taking new ground. And it wasn't about how to evangelize more, how to read, should I get up earlier to read the word or to pray. It wasn't about that. It was a character issue that I wasn't presenting myself to God and saying, you know, what new ground do you want me to take here in my character? What new ground do you want me to present myself unable, without ability, without the power, and yet you're calling me forward under your power? This is character. And he wants to, he calls on each of us to really take note of it. And really what he's calling on for is integrity. Paul was calling for Timothy's integrity. And you know what integrity is. Integrity is internal strength. And so when they go to build a building out on the West Coast because of the many earthquakes, they talk about structural integrity. And they build it in such a way that it's going to be able to withstand as much external pressure as possible and still remain standing. Okay? That's what Paul is calling Timothy for, you know, in speech, in conduct, presenting yourself to the Lord through the Word. All of these issues are talking about his internal strength of character, his integrity. So enough on that. We'll get going. I think I've already run over. So, number two, we've got to be able to explain and apply the Word of God. You know, a lot of these points are going to be repeated throughout the whole weekend. You're going to think, you know, haven't I already heard this teaching? You know, didn't she talk about this all last night? And the answer is yes. You've heard it all. There's nothing new under the sun. All of these issues, all of these points are going to be covered and covered and covered again. And I love what Peter says in 2 Peter. He says, if you think you've heard it before, you have. And that's okay. And I don't mind reminding you. I'm going to keep reminding you of these things because these principles are inspired text of God. And so, you know, if we're out looking for the new exotic answer to what, you know, is going to make my group grow or make me a better leader, probably not there. Going to be all the same old, and yet empowered by God, it becomes something incredible. And our life in the Word is really critical to the kind of leadership that we have. Are we exposing ourselves to the Word? Are we immersing ourselves in the Word? Are we allowing the Word of God to richly dwell within us? That's going to impact our leadership. So, he says, not just in verse chapter 4, verse 13, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching. But he says throughout these letters, you should go through and do a reading sometime of 1 and 2 Timothy, and just make a little dot in the margin every time there's a direct or indirect reference to the Word and you'll be amazed because it's almost every other verse all the way through these two letters. So in verse 3, he says, I'm urging that you remain in order that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines. He says in 4:7, have nothing to do with worldly fables. And in verse 11, prescribe and teach these things, which we're going to talk about here in a minute. He says in 6:20, Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you, avoiding worldly and empty chatter. And then in chapter 2, he says, retain the standard of sound words which you've heard from me. And it goes on and on and on. Timothy, I want the word to be central to what you do as a leader. It's got to be what you swim in yourself. It's got to be what you communicate to others. It's got to be at the center of your mission and what you're trying to accomplish. The word of God has got to be at the hub of what we're doing as a leader. And so we've got to be able to emphasize our own immersion in the Word of God and then emphasize it as we communicate to others. We've got to be able to make it the point in people's lives as we work in our churches. You know, part of this, part of being committed to doing this is being able to trust that it really is only the Word of God that's going to change people's lives. It really is only the Word that's going to be living and active in their lives to bring about transformation. My personality, the power that I can drum up, the ideas that I can communicate to you, the resources that I can link you in, none of them will be. I can give you some of the greatest books on leadership, and a lot of them have some pretty significant morsels to help us in our leadership. None of them are living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of bone and marrow, of soul and spirit. None of them can do that. None of them can transform our lives. And so for us to launch out in this area of godly leadership without the Word of God, it's just setting ourselves up for a lot of frustration and a lot of failure. Are we a lifelong learner of the Word? Do we stay fresh in the Word and retrieve it daily, like the Israelites were called on to retrieve the manna daily from the desert? You know what would happen when they had shoved manna in their pocket and hold it until the next day? It would spoil. They would end up with a pocket full of worms and gross spoil because it wasn't provided for them to linger on stuff that they had gathered the day or two before. They were asked to retrieve it daily so that they could trust in the Lord, so that they would set out in faith to receive what He had for them. I again liked what Briscoe said last night when she used was it Isaiah? Isaiah 50. The Lord God has given me the tongue of disciples that I may know how to sustain the weary one with a word. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to listen as a disciple. The Lord God has opened my ear. Do we have open ears on a daily basis for the word? If we do, if we're presenting ourselves, even without gifting, even with not just gifting in leadership, maybe we don't have gifting in the Word. Yet we present ourselves in faith to God's Word, He's going to use it in our leadership. He's going to use it to impact others. When I received Christ, I was 23. I had been living out west, and I moved back here. And started checking out Xenos and investigating the Bible. And I was kind of a waste product. I really had not much going on upstairs. I was pretty shallow. I was pretty wasted for the most part. And I started looking around at all these men and women who loved the Word of God and started seeing the impact in their life. And I started understanding the knowledge level that they had attained, some of them in a very short amount of time. And I kept writing it off to, well, they're just gifted, they're just academians, they're just intellectuals. You know, I wasn't even interested in some of the deep things. It was kind of intriguing, but I didn't want to go there. I was pretty shallow. And then for some reason, God caught a hold of my heart and challenged me to present myself to Him and challenged me to lean on His direction. And He called me out to start exposing myself to the Word and to other ideas and difficult concepts and new concepts that were forming like new pathways in my brain. It was painful at times because I didn't want that. I just wanted to kind of coast. And God honors that sort of thing. You know, are we challenging ourselves in this area to stretch beyond the limit that we're comfortable with, to expose ourselves to the different concepts that are out there in our culture, as well as the deep things of the Word, and not just remaining in the shallow end? He can transform those areas of whether we lack education, whether we lack discipline or poor study habits. He can transform those parts of our lives as we present ourselves to Him. And He can use us to help others become transformed in that as well. So we've got to be able to dig deep into the Word of God. As well, we've got to exercise our own gifting in the context of our own group. So Paul says, this I believe is verse 13, maybe. Let me see there. It's verse 14. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you. So though we might not be gifted in the area of leadership, what Paul says is you are gifted, Timothy. You've got a level of gifting that God has chosen to place into you through the Holy Spirit so that you could be used for the common good, right? That's what we all have. Each of us have been gifted in a particular way to impact the local body of Christ that we're involved in, all based on what the Holy Spirit has chosen because He knows best how to fit the body of Christ together. All based on the fact that we are His wonderful creation and He gifted us in a way specifically, not just for other people's good, but for our benefit, to bring edification, to bring satisfaction and fulfillment in our life. And so Paul says to Timothy, I want you to focus on those areas. I want you to make sure that you're playing in the gifting field that God has given you, okay? And the idea here is, again, we're often, because we're not gifted as leaders, we want to run out here and try to read that next book or try to play that role that maybe we're not suited for. And I think that leadership will always call us into areas that we're not gifted in. And we should be willing to try our hand at those. That's how we're going to discover, anyway, where we're gifted, is trying our sea legs on different boats all over the place, even though they're scary and unknown and can freak us out sometimes. We've got to be willing to do that. But we've got to know where we're gifted, and then we've got to be able, like he says, not neglect it. Why? Because God has gifted us, particularly in that area, for the purpose of building up that local body. So if we're just trying our hand out over there, if we're trying to strive for these, what we consider greater gifts, and ignoring those that we do have, then we're going to hurt the body of Christ as well as hurt ourselves. I realized a while back that I think God has gifted me in the area of encouragement. And for a long time, I thought that was just, you know, saying nice things. And so, you know, I was a very nice guy. And, you know, I'd say a lot of nice things. And I studied it. This was years, like in 84, 85, I was studying on it. And I realized that encouragement is really not always that nice. Encouragement is strengthening the courage of the individual to take a step forward, to move against the tide, to move against their natural inclination sometimes. Guess what? They don't always receive that as very nice. But when I realized that, I realized that takes more than just shooting, you know, nice words to people. That actually takes considering how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. It actually includes praying about that particular issue in that person's life and playing that role within the arena that others had said, this may be your area of gifting. So we need to understand first where we're gifted and focus on that and be able to then play that role. So where has God gifted you? Do you know where your gifting lies? Have you gotten feedback from others to confirm that? And are you using your gifting to enhance your leadership in those areas that God has provided for you? Are you as well seeking to connect the people around you in their areas of gifting to provide for the group as well? That's good leadership. I don't have the gift of administration. In fact, I have the gift of anti-administration. If I get involved, it will fall apart, usually, because I'll start talking about this or that, and sure enough, it all kind of implodes. So am I able to recognize that in you and then connect you to that gifting for our group? Our whole group's going to benefit. If I'm territorial or thin-skinned, or if I'm super insecure about you playing that role in this group, I'm going to hurt the group. So as a leader, I'm called on not only to play my gifts in the role, but actually connect those who are gifted in the group with the role that God has given them to play. So that's our gifting. Goes on. And this is actually out of 1 Thessalonians, but though we're not gifted as leaders, as we shepherd the flock, as we shepherd the people that God has brought into our circle of influence, that might be a small men's group. That might be just one other person in discipleship. It might be 30 people in our home group. No matter what size, no matter what that looks like, we're called on to shepherd those individuals in a significant way. And I'm using the word shepherd in the broadest sense. I think there's a, or at least there was last year, a workshop on the difference between shepherding and discipling. And if it's, is it on this year? Did you go, it's not on, okay, then there's probably tapes or you can get that off the website. That's a significant understanding to have. Because when we're involved in leadership, if we're just shepherding and never discipling, then we're going to have a problem. We're not going to be able to raise up leaders or plan our church. If we're just discipling and focused on that and ignoring this concept of shepherding, then our people are going to feel pretty left out, those that we're not personally discipling. So we're going to have to do both. This idea of shepherding is in the even more broad sense than that. This is the idea of caring for and leading the people in our group, okay? Just in the broadest sense. And we're called on to do this as a shepherd, going before them, being able to create the path in the forest for them to find their way and follow after us. We're taking care of their needs and providing protection and direction as we do this. But what we're going to see out of 1 Thessalonians is we've got to do this with both high support and high challenge. One without the other isn't going to work. So Paul says to the Thessalonians, we prove to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having thus a fond affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. This is the Christian killer. This is the guy who was persecuting the church. This is the guy who was highly gifted in all these very aggressive church growth planting ways. And yet somehow God has gotten a hold of his heart. And he's able to provide high support. He's able to be gentle with these people. With Timothy, we find that he was very gentle and loving, and we're going to look at that. These guys, he was only with them a few short weeks. You would think that as a type A driver, that he would have just gotten down to business and just kind of charted out what this church needed to do, because he was out the door in a few weeks. But he was gentle with them. He had a fond affection. And because this is the inspired Word of God, we know that he's not just blowing smoke. He's not just flattering these people. This was something that was deep within his heart, that he cared very much for these guys. Do we have that kind of high support for the people that God's put in our life? Do we have the affection, the confidence? When we read through these passages with Timothy, you see, Paul's confidence and how he communicates that confidence is so important to his leadership of Timothy. Respect, kindness, gentleness, patience. He says to Timothy, my beloved son, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy, for I am mindful of the sincere faith within you. I'm sure that it is in you as well. Hear the confidence that he has. He knows that Timothy is a workman created in Christ Jesus for good works. And he communicates that confidence to him to lead him further. Don't sharply rebuke an older man, he says, but rather appeal to him. So now he's instructing Timothy how to play that same role in other people's lives. He not only conveyed it and was the example to Timothy, now he's saying, Timothy, I want you to develop this rapport and this ability and this affection and this high support to others, whether they're older or younger, whether they're men or women. I want you to approach them with this. And he says, reprove, rebuke, which is a very strong term of correction. Exhort with great patience and instruction. High support here. Yes, there's instruction, but it's with respect and it's with confidence in what God can do in those folks' lives. You know, people know when we're supportive of them. People know when you love them or not. They can pick that up. You can say all the right things. You can act nice. You can, you know, especially if they're around you for very long. They're going to pick up how you really feel about them. And they're not going to follow us if we don't love them. They're not going to follow us if our hearts have not bonded with who God has created them to be. I was in leadership years ago, and I was pretty young. And like Briscoe said this morning, I was probably put in too early. I was a pretty young convert when I was put in. And I was a mess. But I tried to do the right things. I tried to minister, and I tried to love the people. But there was this one particular girl in our group that was really a pain for me. I really didn't like her. She was highly gifted. She loved the Word of God. She was very competent in many areas, and that really threatened me. And so I just developed a deep hatred for her. Now, I never showed it. I never told her about it. I never displayed it. I was always nice. I asked her to teach. I would give her roles in the church and all that. But one day she came up and she goes, "You know, Cleary, I don't know what I've ever done to you, but whatever it is, I want to apologize because I can tell that you really don't like me." And I was like, "What do you mean? What do you mean? I love you. You know, you are so good with the word." And she goes, "No, you really don't like me, and I can tell that." And it really made me stop. People see it. They can smell it. And unless we develop a fond affection for them, we're not going to be able to lead them. I wasn't able to lead her. I wasn't able to lead the church. I was actually kicked out of leadership because of that sort of thing was being carried on all over the place at the time in my life. So they asked me to step out of leadership. So we've got to be able to show high support and a deep sense of love. But as well, we've got to challenge. We've got to be willing to step in and challenge when it's needed. "We were exhorting you," he says. "We were encouraging, strengthening your courage, and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." So on one hand, we've got to be highly supportive. On the other, we've got to be able to challenge when it's needed. And Paul is reminding Timothy over and over and over again, you've got to speak up. You've got to step in there. You're going to have to correct. You're going to have to make this an issue. You've got to do it. And Paul is strengthening Timothy for this purpose of high challenge because it's so critical to our leadership. And so it's when we have to take a commanding presence on an issue or exhort, reprove, or rebuke. And so in these passages, Paul says, Timothy, you've got to prescribe this. This isn't a discussion. This isn't, we're not trying to figure out what's right or wrong here. We know what's right. So prescribe and teach these things. And in chapter 4, it's on doctrinal issues. In chapter 5, this is more about church-related strategy issues. And in chapter 6, it's more about his individual's own personal sanctification. In each situation, Paul uses this term, you've got to be willing to step in and call it as it is and call for a different direction than what these individuals are going in. This was a big deal to Paul in the church. He says, "Those who continue in sin, rebuke in the presence of all, so that the rest also may be fearful of sinning." Do you think that created some fear in Timothy? You can bet it did. But Paul doesn't say, "You know, Timothy, if you feel like it, go ahead and do this." These were issues that were critical to the health and well-being of the church. He says, "The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind and patient and gentle when correcting those who are in opposition." So yeah, there's the high support of the gentleness and the kindness, but there's got to be the challenge that moves forward into that individual's life. And he says, "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction." A big deal is made about this in the New Testament church because it was so critical to the livelihood. It was so critical to the witness that the church had to a lost world. You know, was it going to get swallowed up by the culture and by the cultural norms, or wasn't going to establish itself as a beacon of God's light and truth to a lost world? And so this became very important. People learn. Timothy knew what agitated Paul. The church at Ephesus knew. The church at Corinth knew what was important. because Paul got upset about it. He wasn't out of control. He wasn't firing obscenities at him. He wasn't pounding his fist. He wasn't angry because his agenda wasn't being driven by the church. But because he anchored it in truth, and then he chose to take a stand on it, and he took a solid stand, people knew what was important. They'll know what you really think is important by the stand that you take. If we're taking stands on minor issues, guys, we're communicating the wrong thing. We're not leading them toward the grace of Jesus Christ. We've got to take stands on the essential issues, essential doctrines, on ethical issues. When a brother comes into our church and is hitting on the non-believing girls and the young sisters in our church, are we willing to say, well, we talked about it and he kind of understands, but I'm going to give him a few more weeks? We've got to move in, and we've got to be able to take a strong but loving stand in his life. When we see folks damaging their lives and damaging their families' lives because of different choices, we've got to take a stand on that. Is it difficult and awkward? Yeah. Does it cause us to sweat and get anxious and actually try to avoid that person? You bet. But there's a reason it does that. It's because in our heart we know it's wrong, and we know it's going to hurt the church if we don't move in and take a stand. As a leader, that's what we're called to. We've got to be able to do that. So are we sensitive to the Holy Spirit's leading in this area? Which of these do we tend to neglect? You know, gifted leaders may often neglect the high support. You know, they might want to rush right in on the high challenge, but they may need to step back like Paul obviously had to and really develop that fond affection. But non-gifted leaders can ignore that as well. It was hard for me. I am a walking contradiction. I am so negative and so depressed in my thinking and in my heart. Every day I've got to fight through that. And yet I've got this encouragement gift that, you know, people might call it. And I feel like a schizophrenic oftentimes. High support, though, is really difficult for me to show a genuine affection. So it's not just the gifted leaders that will struggle with that. Non-gifted struggle with it too. But non-gifted struggle a lot with challenge. And we've got to learn how to move up close in those areas and listen to the Holy Spirit. When we don't high support people, we're just a clanging gong, right? That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13. We can have all the knowledge. We can have all the truth. We can know which path to go. But if we're not loving, we're just a clanging gong. If we don't challenge, if we've got all the love, then we're in threat of losing our church. We're in threat of allowing the faith of individuals to shipwreck along the way because there's no one in there guiding and directing and taking the hard stand. So we're going to have to do both. We need to stay focused as well on the mission. We've got to stay focused on the mission, and we've got to recognize and avoid the sidetracks that come up along the way. Paul was a focused individual. When we read his letters, he was totally focused on the mission. He says to the Colossians, "We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ." And for this purpose, this is my focus. This is the reason I do what I do. This is why I labor and toil. It's to present every man complete in Christ. That was his focus. He knew the mission of the church. The central mission of the church is real easy to discern as you read through the passages on New Testament church. You know, we've got this whole body of scripture to work from, but it really boils down to three things as the central mission of the church. It's of reaching the lost, raising them as a disciple in Christ, and creating Christian community. Okay? All passages that talk about the New Testament church can directly or indirectly be linked to that, those three purposes: evangelism, discipleship, in the context of Christian community. That's the central mission of the church. Do we understand that for our church? You know, in Xenos, we would even get this more detailed in the sense of it's not just reaching the lost and discipling and creating community, but all of that is for the purpose of advancing the church in the community that we're in. So it involves planting churches, because that's going to be the outcome. If we're reaching the lost, we're raising them in the knowledge of Christ, and we're building Christian community, that's going to keep growing. The gates of hell will not prevail. It will keep spreading out and advancing. We're planting churches. If we understand that as our mission, we've got to stay focused on it. We've got to be able to keep drawing people's attention back to it. We're going to have to recognize and avoid then all the distractions that come up along the way. Instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies which give rise to mere speculation. But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Let's avoid and recognize that distraction so that we can remain true to the goal. Instructing to love. That's our goal. What's love going to look like? It's going to look like reaching the lost, laying our life down for them, and turning them on to the message of Jesus Christ. It's going to raising them up as mature disciples of Christ and incorporating them into the body of Christ. That's what it's going to look like. He says here, remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers, but avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. We've got to be able to step away from that so that we can focus on the central mission. He says, if anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, so again, he's linking it back into truth, those of our Lord Jesus Christ and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, he's conceited and understands nothing. He has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions. Do you see what Paul's doing for Timothy? He's saying, we've got to be able to recognize this so that we can keep pressing on. What happens if we get waylaid and sidetracked into these things? What happens if we take our focus off of the mission? Then we're going to lose what God, the stewardship that God has given us as a leader for this group. We're not going to be able to accomplish what he's calling on us to accomplish. So we've got to stay focused. Do your people know the mission of your group? Do you communicate it? How often do you communicate it? Are you bringing it up at not just your home group meetings and not just in your discipleship time, but in prayer? Are you reminding them through emails, hey, we've got this great opportunity? Are you celebrating the fact that someone has taken one step closer to Christ that you guys have been praying for, reaching out? Are you excited when someone breaks through an area of their own sanctification and displaying that? Do they know that you're committed to and excited about this mission? Do you prioritize this in your group's prayer ministry? Are you a broken record when it comes to the mission that God has put before you? You need to be. Don't ever think, oh, I always pray this about reaching the lost. Yeah, we need to. We need to always be reminding our church, we're supposed to be growing. Let's pray for growth. If we're trying to do this God thing of growing the church, we're going to have to include God in on it and call for His power. Do we communicate the progress and the obstacles to our people? Are we communicating when we see advance in this goal and in this mission? Are we able to communicate clearly and under grace the problems that stand before us? Are we willing to speak up when we're not reaching this goal? Are we willing to call it like it is and say, you guys, we're not getting the job done. What's going to happen here if we don't get it done? We've got to be willing to share the bad news with the people that we're leading, because that's going to draw their attention to what needs to happen. So, let's see here. So then we're going to have to as well recognize and avoid these sidetracks. Most often, and unfortunately, sidetracks often come in the form of people. They're the ones that will typically distract. Now, sometimes it can be our own issues and problems, but we're going to have to really step in and, like we talked about earlier, challenge the people who want to sidetrack the mission of the group, people who have another mission for our group. We had a guy years ago who argued over and over again that the mission of the home group was to build one another up. Now, is that a good thing? Yeah. That's a godly thing to do. And I feel like I am called to do that. That's not our mission. Our mission is to reach the lost, to raise them as complete, as mature disciples in Christ, and to plant our group. If I'm going to focus on this other priority, it may be good, but it's a lower priority when it comes to Scripture. People focused on speculative and peripheral doctrines. Do you have the theological pontificators in your group that just keep bringing up issue after issue, yet you never see them extend themselves in love? You're going to have to keep them from dominating and holding your group captive to their theological wrangling, and keep them from cornering the new people and drawing them into that. So you're going to have to draw the line. People who want a super spiritual or legalistic atmosphere. There's the sin police that can show up in your group. There's those who feel that, you know, their spirituality is so much more than everyone else's, and they will feel free to share that. And so oftentimes people will walk away and feel sub-spiritual because they're not getting regular words from the Lord, or because they're not having these encounters that this person is putting forth as these, you all should be having these. Are these good things? Yeah, they're good things, and we pray for these things. But they're going to sidetrack people from the real mission. People who demand our time and attention but refuse to serve. People who sow discord or are in serious chronic sin. We're going to have to deal with these as leaders. If we want to shepherd this group in love and in truth, if we want to move them closer in understanding their role in the church, we're going to have to deal with these and play a leadership role to help keep the mission focused. And oftentimes, we have to deal firmly with them. This is out of Oswald Sanders' book, Spiritual Leadership, which is a great book. It will weigh you down and convict you enormously. And it's worth reading because he's got great principles. A lot of this stuff, in fact, comes right from that book. He's got some great principles of what it looks like to be a godly spiritual leader, even when we're not gifted in this role. He says, if the stumbling block is a factor that can be remedied, it should be done at once. If it's a person, which often it is, the delinquent should be dealt with as soon as the facts are clear and let the chips fall. So we're going to have to move in and realize there will be some backlash. There will be some counterattack. That's okay. God can provide us with the strength and courage and ability to handle that. Of course, the person or group should be treated with consideration and love, but the work of God should not be sacrificed for the sake of keeping peace. We've got to be able to move in and deal with it. Now, this last point I'm not going to spend hardly any time on, just a minute, because this whole conference is about this. I will, you can write down one workshop from last year, which isn't being given this year, and it's called Flexible Framework for Discipleship Ministry. A Flexible Framework for Discipleship Ministry by Gary DeLashman. He lays out how to take this to the next level for many of us. Very clear, very doable for anyone at any stage in their spiritual growth to impact others and move them toward leaders. This is what we're called to do as a leader. This is what Paul did with Timothy. So he's able to say to Timothy, my true child in the faith, my beloved son. Paul was had developed in Timothy an incredible leader, though he was not gifted. Now he turns around and he asks Timothy to do the same. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful people who will be able to teach others also. You see, this whole history, this whole genealogy of discipleship here, where Paul discipled Timothy and calls on him to disciple the faithful who will disciple others. And so you see that this is at the core of what good leadership is. It's preparing the next and the next and the next generation. We're not always going to be there. That's why we do. That's one reason why we do this. What's the main reason we do this? It's because Jesus Christ asked us to do it. Great Commission. He says, I want you to do one thing. I want you to make disciples. That's the command. That's the imperative in Matthew 28. And he says these other things are what discipleship looks like. I want you to go. I want you to then convert them. I want you to baptize them. I want you to teach them all that you've observed. So making disciples is part of the call to leadership that God calls each of us to. That's why we're doing it. Who we do it, who we disciple is important, and we're going to have to be selective there. So we're going to need to pray. We're going to need to, and this, you guys know all this. This is from Coleman's stuff on Master Plan of Evangelism. If you're familiar with that. If you're not, that's worth picking up and reading. And then how we do it in that workshop of Gary's, he gives you some great specifics on how to do it. Where are we going to end? This is 1 Timothy 3:1. It's a true saying. If someone desires to be an elder, he desires an honorable responsibility. And this, of course, is in the context of the leadership criteria that he goes on to give. He's pointing out if we're desiring leadership, doesn't take gifting. This is a great thing to desire. We should be desiring to lead and be used by God in that capacity. And as we, you know, it's a difficult task. It's incredibly taxing on us. This is why Paul continually says to Timothy, stand firm in God's grace. Be strengthened by the power that God has for you in this role. But he still calls him forward to lead, whether gifted or not. I ran a little long. I don't know if there are any questions. If you guys need to leave, if you've got lunch, need to meet somebody for lunch, why don't I go ahead and pray, and then if you have questions, you can come up afterwards. Okay? Lord, I pray for each one of us as a leader that you're calling into a circle of influence that maybe we have an idea of what that looks like. Maybe we're clueless about what that looks like. But you call us nonetheless. I pray that you strengthen our hearts to rely on your truth, to rely on your grace, to rely on your instruction, Lord. And give us the heart to step forward in faith. Call us out from our hiding place. Call us out from the bunker that we've constructed to not risk rejection and to not risk pain and discomfort, Lord. Call us out from that and remind us that, you know, as we take these steps of faith, you're going to honor them. You love when we step forward to lead, Lord, and you're ready to empower us for that. Amen.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted, but you may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.